Gracious God, we thank you for this day that you have made, and we pray that even now you would be preparing us for you, preparing our hearts to be changed by you, preparing our minds to understand you differently, preparing us to receive you anew today. We thank you, Lord, for who you are, and we pray all these things in the strong name of Jesus the Christ. Amen. This morning, I want to set the mood a little bit by bringing you back to an experience that you have seen or you have heard or you have been a part of. It happens every year in churches all over the world, but it's not supposed to happen. It's not something you plan for. It's not something that happens by design, and yet, faithfully, it happens every single time. It's different every time. It involves different people every time. It happens at different places every time. It happens regardless of the size of church, but it happens. I have a clip of one of the times it happened, but again, it happens all of the time. So here's one time it happened at another church, just to protect all the innocent here at this church. The key with that clip is that other kid, when he whips his head around and just has this expression on his face. Now, again, this is not unique. If you go to Google or what have you and you type funny pageant, you will get hosts of clip. This happens at every telling of the Christmas story, almost without fail. An innocent lamb, an angry innkeeper, a talkative Joseph, a pompous wise man. For some reason, someone always, every time, decides that they are, in fact, the star of the show, that this is actually their show. And it's funny because we all intuitively know that they are not, in fact, the star of the show. At best, they are a supporting character. At best, they're a little lamb or what have you. They're helping tell the story, but they aren't the story themselves. It's funny because we know that the show is not, in fact, all about them. But in fact, they're trying to tell someone else's story, that their glory is actually supposed to be on someone else. And again, everyone intuitively knows this. It's why all the other kids always look kind of around awkwardly, trying to figure out what's going to happen. So they know something's wrong, they just don't know, is someone going to do something about, I don't know what I'm supposed to do. But this brings us to what I want us to be talking about today. What if this isn't just something that happens in Christmas pageants? And what if this isn't just a kid thing? But instead, what if this is something that all of us struggle with on a surprisingly regular basis? What if we live most of our day-to-day lives just like that kid who thinks that they are the star of the show? Or maybe we can come at this from a different direction. Maybe most of the things that we struggle with, most of our stress and frustrations, most of our problems occur because we think we are the star of the show. We think that this all is a story about us. And maybe if we could fix that one thing, change that one perspective, it would change everything for us. If we could realize that we are not, in fact, the star of the show, not even the star of our own show, but merely a part of the supporting cast of a much bigger and a much better story, that could change everything. It could drive us so much deeper into real life, so much deeper into real faith. Because until we do, we just all are that kid yelling at the top of our lungs, not realizing that we aren't the star of the show. Today we're going to look at someone who didn't get quite so confused. So if you would, I would invite you to turn in your Bibles to the Gospel of Luke, chapter 1, verse 39 through 56. Luke chapter 1, verse 39 through 56. While you're turning there, I'm going to remind you, we have just begun our journey through the Gospel of Luke, hoping to really get to know and be challenged by Jesus. We began a couple of weeks ago, and we were surprised to see that Luke, the author, begins his story about Jesus, not in fact with Jesus, but with some distant relatives. As if Luke knows that this supporting cast is actually going to be helpful in telling the story about the star. So our story began with Zechariah and Elizabeth, who find out they're going to have a son, even though they can't. And their son is going to usher in the one who is to come. Then last week, we got to know Mary a little bit. The angel told her that she was going to be the mother of the Son of God. She was going to be the mother of the One. And she said yes. God called, and she said yes. And throughout all of this, we've been searching for what we're calling the heritage of Jesus. What is the heritage that he would have grown up with? Who were the family members who would have spoken into his life and shaped who he becomes? What are the themes that Luke brings out even before Jesus is born that Jesus will then embody later? We've been studying them to get to know him better. So let's continue. Luke chapter 1, verse 39 through 56. At that time, Mary got ready and hurried to a town in the hill country of Judea, where she entered Zechariah's home and greeted Elizabeth. When Elizabeth heard Mary's greeting, the baby leapt in her womb, and Elizabeth was filled with the Holy Spirit. In a loud voice, she exclaimed, "Blessed are you among women, and blessed is the child you will bear. But why am I so favored that the mother of my Lord should come to me? As soon as the sound of your greeting reached my ears, the baby in my womb leapt for joy. Blessed is she who has believed that what the Lord has said to her will be accomplished." And Mary said, "My soul glorifies the Lord, and my spirit rejoices in God my Savior, for he has been mindful of the humble state of his servant. From now on, all generations will call me blessed. For the Mighty One has done great things for me. Holy is his name. His mercy extends to those who fear him from generation to generation. He has performed mighty deeds with his arm. He has scattered those who are proud in their inmost thoughts. He has brought down rulers from their thrones, but has lifted up the humble. He has filled the hungry with good things, but has sent the rich away empty. He has helped his servant Israel, remembering to be merciful to Abraham and his descendants forever, even as he said to our fathers." Mary stayed with Elizabeth for about 3 months and then returned home. Amen. Our story this morning picks up right after our story last week left off. Mary has just heard from the angel that she's going to have a child, so she hurries off to her relative Elizabeth's place. Remember, the angel had also said, "Your relative Elizabeth's going to have a baby as well." So Mary gets herself to Elizabeth's place. She walks in the door. Elizabeth is excited to see her. The baby in Elizabeth's womb, John the Baptist, leaps for joy. Elizabeth is filled with the Holy Spirit because she knows that something amazing is happening in and through Mary. Elizabeth blesses Mary. She knows that her child is the one who is to come. Elizabeth feels honored that she should experience these things that were set in motion from the beginning. Elizabeth knows that Mary is blessed because she believes that the Lord will actually accomplish what he said he would. And so Elizabeth extends her blessing to Mary. It's not for our sermon today, but we don't do that enough anymore. We don't pass the torch, we don't affirm, we don't speak truth into other people's lives, we don't bless other people enough anymore. We should find ways to do that more. But that's not today's sermon. For today, what I want us really focusing in on is Mary. And not just the song that she sings, but the attitude she seems to embody. Because Mary personifies humility. And really, she lives out what we could call a heritage of humility. And this is going to be part of the heritage that Jesus grows up in and ultimately perfects. As a side note, I think many of these things that we're talking about, humility, saying yes to God, will be themes throughout the Gospel of Luke as we go. We will see these things over and over again, but humility in particular, I think, is one of the things that makes Jesus so radically different from everyone else. Now, he was 100% God and 100% man. He's got some other things going for him, don't get me wrong. But I think humility may be the strangest. I think humility may be the most unique. I think humility may be the key to it all. And thus, I think humility probably should be one of the strongest and most important marks of a Christian as well. Though I think we've lost it. So today, I want us to explore Mary's heritage of humility. Because what I find amazing about Mary is that she sees her purpose as to glorify God. She sees her value as coming from God's blessings. And she sees her life as part of God's story. Mary's whole focus is not on herself at all, but on God. Mary knows that she actually isn't the star of the story, because it's a bigger story that's being told. And I think that might be the key to humility. So let's begin there at the beginning. Mary sees that her purpose is to glorify God. She begins her song, "My soul glorifies the Lord." An older translation says, "My soul magnifies the Lord." In other words, part of what her soul does, part of what her life does, is to make God look larger, to point people towards God, to bring God more into focus. Mary thinks it's important that her life, that Mary thinks it's important that she would live life in such a way where people would look actually past her and end up focusing more on God. Somehow she's living in such a way where she isn't the focus. She's not trying to draw your attention to her. She's trying to draw your attention to him. In our Christmas pageant example, this means helping people focus more on Jesus, acting or living in such a way to draw the attention past you towards the star, shining more light on the one for whom the star shone. And Mary just lived this out. She knew she wasn't the star of the story. And so she lived to glorify God, pointing people toward the point, magnifying God through her life. In fact, I think Mary would even have a little bit of trouble with today's sermon, because it feels like we're lifting up Mary as an example. This is who you should aspire towards. You should live and be like Mary. And I think Mary would prefer us lifting up God instead. But that's the point, isn't it? Mary is unique and important because she's not trying to be unique or important, but instead she's trying to live out her life in such a way where she's pointing to the one who is unique and important. And this is only made more special when we recognize how most of the rest of us live, how that's actually not how most of the rest of us live. Because I think we all spend a little too much of our time, of our energy, and of our focus working to glorify ourselves, working to magnify ourselves. We buy things so that people will think well of us and think of us more. We want our kids to be successful, partly for them, but partly because our kids glorify us. They magnify us. That kid turned out pretty good. They must have amazing parents. We want others to reflect on our amazing abilities. We want a better job, a better position, or more pay so that other people will know that we are important. We're always busy, because obviously if we're busy, it means we're probably the star of the show. We exert so much energy. We spend so much time glorifying ourselves. But not Mary. Mary instead chose to glorify God with her life. Mary saw her purpose as magnifying God. But then Mary starts recognizing that she's humble, and future generations are going to call her blessed. And she starts to sound a little less humble for just a moment until she turns it and says, "For the Mighty One has done great things for me. Holy is His name." And we're again struck by how Mary sees her value not in her own strivings and not in her own successes, but in God's blessings. What's more, Mary knows that just because she isn't the star of the show doesn't mean her role isn't important. Just the opposite, in fact. It's important that she lives a certain way. It's important that she plays her role well. But her value doesn't come from what she does. It comes from who God is. Her value has everything to do with who the real star of the show is. Supporting characters are important because there is a star, not because they're the star. Supporting characters help tell the story. Supporting characters help make the star bigger. It's really interesting to try and figure out what Mary would have seen when she looked in the mirror back then, if they had mirrors back then. On the one hand, she doesn't seem to have an overly low view of herself. She doesn't think she's useless. She doesn't think she's bad or worthless. She says, "From now on, all generations will call me blessed. The Mighty One has done great things for me. I was humble and God responded to my humility." She has some recognition that she's not just the scum of the earth. And then at the same time, she doesn't have an overly low view of herself. She also doesn't have an overly high view of herself. Because she seems to recognize that her value that she does have comes from the Lord. It's not intrinsic in her. It's a gift. It's a blessing. She's important and valuable because the Lord thinks so. Not because she thinks so, not because others think so. And again, we see Mary's uniqueness, almost the most because of it's not how we live. How important is it that people think well of you, think you have worth, think that you're good at what you do? How much time do you spend trying to figure out how you measure up, making sure you measure up? And that's not to say that it's not great when people think you have some worth, that you're good at what you do, that you're fun to have around. It's wonderful. But Mary just doesn't go out of her way to get those strokes of approval. Because the most important thing for Mary is simply who she is in God's eyes. For many of us, I think this may be the hardest part of humility. Because these days we have this odd combination of thinking we're great and at the same time realizing all the ways we don't measure up. And somehow we hold those two things a little bit too much in tension. We think we're great because we're decently good at what we do and people seem to like us and I've earned all this and I deserve all of that. And I know enough people who are bad at all these things, so I must just be awesome. We have this strange kind of self-confidence, and then at the same time we live most of our lives sort of feeling like we're sort of frauds, that we're just kind of going through the motions. We're pretending to have it all put together, stumbling from one crisis to the next. And all the while believing that it's all up to us. Believing that all of our value comes from how good we are at what we do. And how others rate us. But again, not Mary. Mary sees her identity and her value in God's blessings. Somehow Mary lived out this heritage of humility by seeing her purpose as glorifying God. She saw her value in God's blessing. And then maybe most importantly, she saw her life as part of God's story, not her own. If you look again at the whole last part of Mary's song, you'll see that it's all about the things that God has done and is doing. I'm the way I am because He is who He is. God has performed mighty deeds. God has scattered the proud. God has brought down rulers. God has helped His servants. God has done this and God has done that. God's doing all the things that matter, and I'm simply living into God's much larger story. For me, this may be the most amazing part of Mary's humility. She doesn't seem to see herself living her own story, but instead, she sees her life as a part of God's story. Instead of being the star of the story, she prefers to be the supporting character in God's big story. And this might be the secret of humility. Simply not trying to be the star of the show, of your own show, but instead playing a good role in God's good story. Maybe the key to humility is simply changing the point of view, changing the perspective of the story. It's no longer an I story. It's you have to kind of get out of yourself for a little bit, and it's a he story, and he's telling the story about you, but it's not your story. Maybe there's a perspective change that we need. Maybe humility is recognizing that the story you're in is not, in fact, all about you. And again, that's not to say you shouldn't play your role well. In fact, it's all that much more critical that you do play your role well, because now you're in a much larger story, and it's a much bigger story, and it's a much more important story than the story you thought you were in. It's just a story that's just not all about you. I wonder how you would live differently. I wonder how you would live your life differently if you stopped trying to be the star of the Christmas pageant. Stopped believing that everyone was there to see you, or at least they should be, because you're the star of the story. But instead, if we could magnify the actual star of the show better, I wonder how that would change us. I wonder how you would live differently if you saw your life less as telling your own story and more a part of God's much bigger story. I wonder if you would want to play out your role better, knowing you're in a story that matters more. You see, in some ways, I think humility sets us free. Humility sets us free from needing to draw attention to ourselves and striving to feel important all the time. Humility sets us free from always feeling so stressed because we think we're responsible for everything. We're responsible for the story. Humility sets us free from our busyness as we recognize that sometimes maybe we're trying to play more parts than we actually need to play, that are actually ours to play. But it's not just that humility sets us free from some of those things. I think it sets us free to do some things as well. I think it sets us free to not need to be so worried about stuff because we know God is still in control. Humility sets us free so we don't need to be so angry because we know that God's justice will be done. I think humility even sets us free so that we don't need to be so sad, because God is still telling his good story. I mean, taking that one for a minute, if you're only telling your story and you're in a season where something has just gone terribly wrong, then your story's messed up. I mean, your story got broke, and your story may not get redeemed very well. But if that's just a chapter in God's much larger story, and God's telling a very, very, very good story, suddenly it changes your experience. Suddenly you might be able to see that God somehow might take this horrible chapter, and it's a bad chapter, and use it somehow in his much larger story to tell something very good. Again, it's not because your role isn't important, just because it's not your story. Because if you've ever read a good story, I mean a really good story, one with a really good author who crafts a really good story, you know that every single little seemingly innocuous interaction with the minorest of characters somehow will get woven together to tell the beautiful story that's being told. that the littlest thing over here or the strangest little interaction over there will be incorporated into this story and tell a good story. So on the one hand, you aren't as important as you thought, because it's not your story. And on the other hand, you are much more important than you ever thought, because now you're trying to live out his story. And it's so much more important. And it's so much bigger. And it's so much better. Somehow that's how Mary lived. Somehow Mary knew that this wasn't her story, that she was a part of a bigger story. What if we could live more like Mary? What if we could see that the purpose of our lives was to glorify God, to magnify him, not us? What if we could see our value as coming from God's blessings, not our strivings? What if we could see our lives as a part of his much bigger, much better story? I wonder if then we would leave a heritage of humility. Let's pray. Lord God, again this week we thank you for Mary. We thank you for her example. We thank you for the heritage that she left, not just for Jesus, but for us. How she embodied humility. How she glorified you. How she knew she wasn't the star of the show. We thank you then that she had a son named Jesus, and he perfected this humility. Because while he was God, he knew that that wasn't something to be attained, so he humbled himself to the point of death, even death on a cross for us. Jesus, knowing from where he came and to where he was going, knowing he was God at that Last Supper, then after that, knowing who he was, he took off his outer garments and he washed the disciples' feet and said, "Do this." Lord, help us be more like him. Lord, especially in this season of Christmas. In this season of Christmas where things seem to have gotten a little off track, where we've now created a holiday that's all about us, where we, each, every one of us individually, are the star of the show. Lord, change us. Help us remember again and again that you are the star of the show, because it's your story. And it's a good story. So we pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Let's stand as we continue in worship.